pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings. I thank you for all the people in my life, Lord, that you just demonstrate to me over and over again how much you love us and show us grace and mercy, Lord, undeserving. And I'm just thankful, and we're all thankful this morning. We come in your presence this morning so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. For it is by him we are saved, Lord, that we are made alive, that we are given sight. And so, Lord, I pray as we open up your word, I pray that you'd open up our eyes, and that we would see people and see the world the way you want us to see it, not the way that the world wants us to see it. Lord, change our hearts this morning. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to chapter 2. We're going to look at favoritism. But I have a question for you. Have you ever had to get glasses? So you got glasses on. Years ago, I went to renew my driver's license. I was in my late 20s. And I hadn't wore glasses, and I got up there, and I stepped up to the line, and you have to look at the chart. And I got up, and I looked at the chart, and I couldn't see the smallest letters. In fact, they wouldn't renew my license. I had to go to the eye doctor to get glasses. And so I was kind of shocked that I had to go get glasses. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't read that. I had to go get glasses. And I remember walking out of the doctor's office, and for the first time in a long time, I didn't even realize it, I could see the shingles on the roofs of houses. I didn't even know there were individual shingles up there. Everything had just turned into a black, I didn't even realize it. And then I started looking at the trees, and all of a sudden I could see like all the branches in the trees and all the detail. I had totally lost all the detail of everything. And I was like in shock. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I was walking around just looking at the detail of everything because I could see it. And I hadn't seen it in a long time, and I lost sight. But it's funny how everything, when you get the glasses, everything comes into focus. You could see. Now you see. I see. I understand. As we open up the book of James, James is starting to emphasize this new view of the world around him. I mean, he has a new view. We as Christians, remember, this is the early church. The church is just now, Christ has come in, and they're trying to learn how to live this life in Christ. What does it look like played out in this new world? How does it look like as we interact with other people? How do we see other people? How do we live this faith? I mean, it's the same question that we have today. We're still, all of us, as we come into the faith of Christ, aren't we all struggling? How does this all fit in? How do I see the world? How do I see things now? I have a different set of eyes. What does this do? How does this apply to my life? How many of you struggle with that? We all do, right? I mean, it's a challenge. And so what I love about James is a pastor, and he has a pastor's heart, and he's trying to explain these things. How now are you to live your life? In light of what you see now, the way that you view the world, how are you to live? And you remember, he talks in the first chapter about this new birth and how it impacts the believer's world. As believers look intently into the Bible, into the law of freedom, that he calls it the perfect law of freedom, how does it apply to our life? How does it change us? In this letter, we're going to see how James, as we continue through it, you're going to see how he places the emphasis on this changed life being played out in works. I mean, James is going to argue throughout this whole letter that the result of this changed life is going to result in works. You can't live the Christian faith and not have something happen. It just can't happen. It's not a view. It's not a perspective. It's something we do. You live it. You act it out. This morning's message is simply titled, Love Your Neighbor, and it comes right out of the text, which is the key to unlocking this passage. As we read these verses, I want you to see three things. How the sin of favoritism, firstly, dishonors men, it dishonors God, and how we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we do that by showing mercy as we were shown mercy. James is pointing us, and he's pointing out a different view of the world. And God has opened our eyes to see things differently, and we should. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and we'll start reading the first 12 verses of chapter 2. So it's kind of long, but you just follow me along in your text. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing gold rings and dressed in fine clothes. And a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet say to the poor man, stand over there, or here on the floor is by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, and that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you dishonor the poor man. Don't the rich oppress and drag you into courts? Didn't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over your baptism? Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you're a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will judge by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. It is a big amen. That's a mouthful, but there's a lot there to unpack. So James starts by urging his brothers not to show favoritism. Not to show favoritism. And he says this as you hold on to the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. As we start looking at others, we have to keep in mind how Jesus saw others. How Jesus saw others. Let's face it, right up front, we make judgments of other people in a variety of ways. In a variety of ways. I mean, we have entire culture that makes money off it. We judge all kinds of things, and we're always looking at someone differently. We do this consciously and unconsciously. We are judging people, all people that we come in contact with. We do. We just do it inherently. We judge them based on the clothes they're wearing, by the car they drive, how they conduct themselves, how they speak, what they look like. We make assessments and judgments. We are constantly assessing people. And I don't think this is necessarily an evil thing. Because there's reasons why we do that. We communicate that way. There's a lot of different things. But what's important for us to realize is the condition of our heart in which we do this. What's the condition of our heart when we're looking at other people? Does the way that we see them change the way we treat them? Does the way that we see them change the way we treat them? Do you treat them better or you treat them worse? Because you're going to treat them some way just based on what you assess of them. Our faith changes the way we view people and how we treat people. And James uses this example of rich and poor. And it's very easy for us to understand how people judge rich and poor people. We see it in our own culture. The picture presented is a rich man. Just imagine like a rich man coming in with all the gold rings on, and he's dressed in fine clothes, and how a poor man dressed in dirty clothes is treated. So he's using an illustration showing how the difference between how a rich man is treated in church and how a poor man is treated in church. And James challenges this treatment of the poor man with a question in verse 4. He says, haven't you discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? He is pointing out the way that they have wrongly discriminated against and judged the poor man, and by doing so, they've dishonored him. They've dishonored him. Discrimination here is to make distinctions. It's to sort them out. It's to classify a person. I mean, we all look at people, don't we? Have our little categories we put them in. We put them all through all kinds of categories. We'll say we have all kinds. I just remember being in high school. You know, you walk around the campus and you always had the jocks in one side. You had the stoners. You had the smokers. You had the car freaks, the wood shop freaks, the chess club. You had sorted them all out, didn't you? And sometimes you were a part of one or another, but you were a part of some group. You were classified in some way. And we do that in society. We go through and we sort people out. Who belongs to what culture? We do it in church. Whose church you are part of? We sort you out by denomination and how much you give. And we could go on and on and on. Through their actions, they treated one person better than another. And that's what we have to avoid. Based solely on what they observed. Not only did they dishonor the man by treating him differently based on appearance, but they also judged him with evil thoughts. That means they're a condition of their heart. We are all guilty of this. We have all made snap judgments about others. And we do this for different reasons. Many times we look down on others just to morally justify ourselves. I'm guilty of this. I'm not immune to this. Doesn't it make ourselves feel better if we can say he's worse off than I am? Even if you just say that, I don't know, you can phrase that a million different ways. But as soon as you do that, what you've done is you've put yourself above him to make yourself feel better. I think this is being played out in our country right now. We can see fingers being pointed at all kinds of people for a variety of different reasons. And they're all judging each other. We're all judging. We're not sure of what everyone's story is, not understanding where they come from or who they are, but we just know we don't want to be like them. We don't want to be like them at all. In our hearts, we have convinced ourselves we are someone somehow better than the other guy. We have convinced ourselves we're better than they are. I can just tell by the looks on your face, no one likes hearing that. Maybe you're feeling convicted, and I hope you are, because it convicts me. Nowhere is this more prevalent in our culture than in when and how we see the homeless. Many times they're treated as second-class citizens, as they somehow we say they deserved it. They made their choices. We look at them as being something less than us. Or worse, they become unseen altogether. Josh, can you play the video?
I don't even count. And if you had, I'd die today. live two blocks away. Know you see me at the crosswalk lane, holding up a sign that says got some change. The light says walk, but I've lost my way. It's only two blocks away, but it's a whole different world on the block I stay. No pot of roses, just pot and pain. Got a box with a pot for the drops of rain. I got a lot to say. I was raised in a drug house, mom and dad drugged out, had to get drugged out. Then CPS bugged out, put me in the one house till I had to run out. Group home, the juvenile hall, the group home, the homeless, the what now? No friends to lean on, so I'ma get leaned and lean on and sir up till sundown. I wonder if I never woke up in the morning, would you notice? And if the homeless just fell out, never really mattered. A matter of fact, tell them I do it myself, help them by taking my own self out. Yeah, so if you see me outside and I'm holding up a sign that says help out, if you look inside, between every line, no lie, every word spells out.
Hey, can anybody hear me now? Notice that I'm not around. Hey, can anybody hear me now? I'm feeling like I don't even count. And even if I die today, would you notice that I'm not around?
If you didn't recognize that, that's Joaquin's voice. Yeah. What I love about it is that Joaquin is not just speaking. He's not just talking about doing something. He's doing something. The song that you heard there is to raise money for the homeless and to help him in his ministry and what he's doing. And every Saturday he goes out and he helps other ministries and ministering to the homeless. And those homeless, that's right here in Sacramento. That's right here. You recognize Tammy. That was just last night that video was shot. And so that's happening right here in our community. And I would just encourage you, if you want to get on board with Joaquin, to talk to him. And I'm sure he would love to be a part of you to be a part of that with him. Not to recognize the homeless, not to recognize a person, to marginalize any human being, I don't care who it is, who is made in the image of God for any reason, is very dangerous ground for the Christian. It's dangerous ground for anyone, but it is especially dangerous ground for the Christian, because we are here to see others. We are here to see others as Christ saw them. We are to reflect the way that Christ lived his life. We are to be like Christ, and we're to show others what it's like to be like Christ. In fact, Paul says we're to have the mind of Christ. Jesus came to preach the good news, if you remember, to the poor and proclaim freedom to the captives and to give sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, he said in Luke 4:18. Jesus warned us, do not judge so that you won't be judged. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, this is very interesting. If you never read this part of the Bible, open up the 1 Corinthians or just write it down and look it up later. 1 Corinthians 5:19 through 13. And this is what Paul says about looking at the outside world. I wrote to you a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. He said that, right? I did not mean immoral people of this world or the greedy or the swindler or the idolater. Otherwise, you would have to leave this world. Right? So who is he talking about? But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer and who is sexually immoral, greedy, and an idolater, verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges those on the outside. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. We in the church, we're to hold ourselves accountable because of the message that we have in Christ, and we are to reflect Christ. But it's God who judges the outside. Because of our job and our mission and the way that we're supposed to bring the message, it's important that we reflect Christ in everything that we do. And we hold ourselves to that standard. We don't waver from that whatsoever. We hold one another accountable. But God judges the outside. And it doesn't mean we take ourselves out of the world. We are to be in the world, to be light and salt. That means we have to be who Christ wants us to be in the world. And that's where we need to be. We do not judge outsiders, but we do hold believers accountable. And we do that with gentleness and respect, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. But when we discriminate against or judge others, we dishonor them, rob them of their God-given dignity, which brings us to their second point, and that favoritism dishonors God himself. James makes ask another question in verse 5. He says, didn't God choose the poor of the world and the rich and to be rich in faith and the heirs of a kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Didn't he the one that chose them? Isn't he the one that saved them, he's saying? When I read these verses, I have to think that you have to remember where you came from. Have you ever heard that story? You got to remember where you came from. Because, you know, I look back in life, I think about some people I've known and they've risen up and they've forgotten exactly where they come from, who they were. And they act totally different, like they weren't that person before. You know, in the military, you'd see it all the time. You know that chief one time was an airman pushing a broom, and yet he doesn't know how to treat an airman now? He doesn't remember that? That he once did that? It's important that we remember where we came from. And here's what it says again in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30, 31. This is Paul. He says, brothers, consider your calling. Remember, he's saying, remember who you are. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God chose what the foolishness in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is significant and despised in the world, what was viewed as nothing to bring nothing to be viewed as something. That's beautiful. That's you and me. So that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that it may be written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Our salvation is nothing of our own. There is nothing that it was good in us or something that drew God to us. He just simply loved us, and he alone saves us. And there's no one who's going to stand before God and tell you, no one's going to boast before God and say, I had some great quality. I know that's why you chose me. That's never going to happen. But he chose the low things, the despised things, the not so wise things to make those things great. Because it's through Christ that it happens. So how can we, from that position, look down and judge anyone? We would be forgetting where we came from. And that would be dishonoring God because it's God who's the one who elevated us. It wasn't our merit. It wasn't our effort. It was God's effort through the cross. Jesus warns us in Matthew 12, 36 through 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak. For your words will be acquitted, but your words will be by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. You're going to be judged by the words you say. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. When we talk about judging people and talking about people and not treating people the way that we should, that means every word that we speak, every word. That means every word that we write in an email to somebody. That means every word that we post on social media. That means every word in a text message. It's every word will be held accountable. And by our words, we'll either be condemned or acquitted. Especially those words that are against other people. We are to hold on to our faith and see Christ. We're to hold on to our faith in Christ and to see others the way Christ saw them. We are to see others in the way that glorifies Christ. And we do this by loving our neighbor as ourselves. So how do we not show the sin of favoritism? How do we not be critical of others? How do we truly love others? You know, one question I always think about that's hard for me is, how do you love the unlovable? You got anybody unlovable in your life that's just totally unlovable? You don't like anything about them? It's okay to say that. There's people like that. I mean, there's a million reasons why you don't like somebody. Doesn't mean that you don't love them. But how do you love that person? How do you show love to a person who's not very lovable? First of all, we look to Christ, because it has to be Christ in us and through us. And we hold on to Christ. We hang on to that, like our life depends upon it. And we humble ourselves. And we remember where we came from. We remember where we came from. And we remember the mercy that was shown to us. Today is Palm Sunday. Did you know that? Palm Sunday. This is an actual historical event in history that there's Palm Sunday, but there was a Palm Sunday in which Jesus triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem. He came riding in the city of Jerusalem, and they hailed him as a king, and he was riding a donkey. You might think, why would he ride a donkey? Because, you know, military commanders, when they took over a city, they would ride into the city. And depending on what they were riding on, determined how the people were going to be treated. Do you know that? If he came riding in a big military horse, things were going to be really bad for you, because he was going to rule very harshly, because he's a commander. He's showing up with all his strength. But we see Jesus come in riding a donkey. He's coming in peace and with grace and mercy. The crowd cheered him. And they shouted, "The king has come in the name of the Lord. The Lord is blessed, the Lord's blessed one. Peace on heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Hosanna. Hosanna." Glory to the highest heaven. That's what Hosanna means. Hosanna. When the religious leaders, when they saw this, they told Jesus to rebuke the crowd and his disciples. And you know what Jesus said to them? "I tell you, if they have kept silent, the rocks would have cried out because of who he was." That's awesome. That should give you a little goosebumps. That's what Jesus said. The rocks would cry out. They remained silent. These same people who were cheering him, by the end of the week, would be yelling for his death and crucifixion. They would beat him beyond recognition, and they would nail him to a cross. They would kill him. But that isn't the rest of the story. The beauty of the story is that God used what they meant for evil in putting an innocent man to death for their own good. For by it, by their action, salvation would come. And they had no idea, no clue. In this way, God poured out his wrath against sin on his son on the cross. Jesus took our place. He took our place. "For while you were still helpless, at the appointed time," the time in Jerusalem, the day, the year, on the cross, that appointed time by the Father, "Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely would someone die for a just person, though a good person, perhaps they might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more, since we've been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Because we know that the story continues, that he died, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And we'll celebrate that next week. That should get you excited. Amen. God showed mercy through the death of his son. He showed you and me mercy. Because the son lived the life you and I could never possibly live. He fulfilled every letter of the law perfectly. Because God's word does not change. The law has to be fulfilled, and Christ fulfilled it, and he took that. And there was a word that was used today, propitiation. You heard it in Charlie's thing. That means to appease the God, to take his wrath. Jesus is the only one that did that. He's the only one that could do it because he was God. Only God could take God's wrath and satisfy it. You and I can't. We'll spend eternity trying to pay that debt off without Christ. That's why it's so important. We deserve God's wrath and judgment, yet we were shown mercy and grace through the death of his son. That's amazing to me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up. See, it doesn't just stop at our salvation. At our death, he's going to raise us up and seat us in the heavens. So that in the coming age, God might display his immeasurable riches of his grace through the kindness to us in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's not just life here, the kingdom being built here, but one day you're going to be seated in the highest throne, in the highest part of heaven, so God can display you for a whole universe to see his grace that none of us deserved. For you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of yourself, it's God's gift, and it's not from works so that no one can boast. In light of the way that God has treated you, how can you treat others differently? This is why the sin of favoritism is so wrong. It dishonors the very people Christ died for, and thus we dishonor God. My hope, as you read and reflect on these verses, it will change the way you see others. And I pray that it moves you to action, to meet their needs and to help others. But it will not happen in the way that it's explained here in Scripture apart from Jesus Christ. It will not. Because it's Christ who comes in us and changes us. If you don't know Christ, you don't have a changed heart. You will not know what it means to see others as Christ sees them. You will not be alive in the way Christ made you alive, that you see the value in others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that's never put their faith in Christ, I pray that they would place their faith in Jesus and that you would make them a new creation. Lord, I pray now that you would help us, those who have placed our faith in Christ, to see others the way you see them. Lord, help us repent of the sin of showing favoritism to others. I pray now that you would help us to see others the way that you see others. Help us love others through us, Lord. despite ourselves and our failings, Lord, I pray that you would love others through us, that you would love that unlovable person, that, Lord, you would open our eyes to see the homeless for who they are, that they're people made in the image of God. They have dignity and worth, and, Lord, change our hearts towards them. Lord, help us, move us to help others. Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us, Lord, and how it shapes us and changes us. Lord, continue the work in us, transforming us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.